Hebrews chapter 13. First, look at Hebrews chapter 14. There is no Hebrews chapter 14. We are now coming into the concluding chapter and the concluding words of this letter written to the Hebrew saints. And I know we have been at least a fairly long time in this book, and I know a lot of times we are a society and a people, it's us, we're guilty, we rush, don't we? We rush to finish things, and sometimes that's true even in God's Word. We rush over the closing chapters of a book. Imagine if it could be known, there's very little preaching in the last chapters of the books of God's Word. There's probably very little preaching in those. We rush over those last chapters so often, but we would be very neglectful to do so here. We would miss great blessings like we are about to see, because we should know, and I hope we know, and I'm going to just keep on telling you in case you don't know, that all of God's Word is on purpose, and all of God's Word is for a purpose, right down to the last chapter, to the last word, to the last letter in each chapter. As a matter of fact, you may not have noticed, especially concerning this particular letter, you may not have noticed this in this long trek, but up to this point, except for a few words of exhortation and encouragement to these suffering saints along the way, the writer of this letter and the content of this letter has been virtually all doctrine. All doctrine. All teaching. But church, here's the thing. Without doctrine, without application, is just words. And that makes it this. Doctrine without application is really nothing at all. Because if all that your doctrine and our doctrine is doing, our teaching is doing, is just making us more intelligent, it's ruining us. It's ruining us, because God tells us that all knowledge of itself and by itself, all it does is puffs up. It gives us pride, and pride will ruin us. Pride will make us good for nothing. So I want to ask us this morning, what effect is the doctrine, the teaching of this book of God, this letter of Hebrews that has been written to us in the language of Son, what effect is it really having, has it really had, and is it really having on our life? What has our study in Hebrews done in your life? I pray that it's done something. You might say, well, you're just not a very good teacher, you're not a very good preacher, and that's true. I need to be a better teacher, and I need to be a better preacher, but you own responsibility in this thing too, because this is God's Word. What has the doctrines, the teaching that we have learned in the study of the book of Hebrews, what has it and what is it presently doing? What effect is it having upon your life? What is the fact, the high doctrine of the great glory and superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ, what is that doing to your life? What is His coming to this earth in human flesh, being made like unto His brethren? What is that doing to your life? What is His life that He lived in absolute perfection, and His sacrificial sufferings? What is the teaching, the doctrine about that doing to your life? What is His shed blood, the doctrine, the fact of His shed blood that is really sin-cleansing blood that can really wash away your sins and make you white as snow? What does that doctrine, what is that doctrine doing to your life? How about His death, His vicarious substitutionary death, Him dying in the room and in the stead of you and of me? Him taking our sin upon Himself and then laying Himself down under the wrath of God, being the firing place, the firing pin of God's wrath. What is that doctrine doing to your life? How about His burial? Buried, the songwriter says, He carried my sins far away. How about His resurrection, His glorious, prevailing, overcoming resurrection? The Lord Jesus Christ got up from the dead, where He was dead, where He had laid in the tomb for 3 days. He got up and He walked out of the tomb alive, and over 500 witnesses saw Him alive at once. What is His resurrection? That doctrine, that teaching, doing to your life? How about His present office, His present meritorial office and active present intercession as your great high priest who far exceeds the Levitical priest? That priest had offered up sacrifices for himself, but not this man, because he offered up himself. What is His present intercession now being ascended into the heavens to the majesty on high where He sits? And what is His work? It's not over. No, He ever liveth to make intercession for us, saints. Right now, He's ever living, child of God, to make intercession for you. Right now, you are what you are before God, because right now He is presently ever living to intercede for you. And saint of God, you are what you are before God. You are His beloved child. And that all rests upon the shoulders of the present active intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that doctrine, what effect is that having on your life? It better have some effect. If it doesn't, you haven't heard. You haven't, you've heard it here, you've heard it out of this mouth, but you've not heard it in the power of the Holy Spirit. You've not heard it in your heart. You know, God, I told the children this, God, I'm sure many times, and you today will probably be the case too. There may be some here today that think I'm preaching at you. I am. And I'm preaching at you, 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 because I'm preaching God's Word, and God doesn't shoot over the bow. God aims for the heart. He aims for the heart. Have you heard these things in your heart? Have you heard about the glory and the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what effect is that having on your life? What about the reality of the sovereign, supernatural, glorious gift of God's faith? What is that doing to your life? I'm telling you, it sure had a great impact on the saints of old. How about you? What about the reality that right now, child of God, right now you are in the hand of God, right now your life is in the hand of God. Right now your life is in His exact perfect care. That is what is guiding your life. Even if your life is full of suffering and affliction and struggle, what was revealed to us in this book, the doctrine, the teaching of this book is that yet still, though you be struggling, though you be afflicted, though you be suffering unto death, yet still, it is just proof that you are the beloved child of God. You are His child, and you are under His child training, His pedia. And He does nothing but cares perfectly. He does nothing but perfectly cares perfectly with perfect pedia. That suffering, that affliction, that pain is perfect, His perfect pedia. That's what He does for His children. And as He does, He is molding them, molding us, saints, applying pressure in the right place. Just think about how you mold a piece of clay in your hand. You got to apply pressure in certain places and then not apply pressure in certain places. to get the item that you want. Think about it's an illustration, especially in the Old Testament, of a potter's wheel. I mean, if you apply too much pressure, that thing will cave in. If you don't apply enough pressure, it's going to remain a lump of useless clay. Well, God knows exactly how to apply the pressure. And He knows He's doing something. He didn't save you for you to be a worthless piece of clay. No, He has to apply pressure and mold you and fashion you. And what is He doing it for? To mold you and fashion you into the most glorious thing, the glory of all glories, into the image of His Son. You're not going to get that way any other way but through His Hispedia. How's that really affecting your life? Is it? What about the realization that you vile sinner, you breaker of God's law, breaker of the law, the righteous law of the Almighty, all-righteous and just God, that kind of sinner is what all of us are. But He has not brought us to Mount Sinai to terrify and to destroy us with the hot, fiery vengeance of His wrath, though He should, though He would be absolutely right to do so, though we deserve it. That's what we deserve, but no. In gospel grace and in gospel mercy, children of God, saints of God, He has brought us, you and me, children of God, to Mount Zion. He has brought us to the mountain of His presence, to the mountain of His kingdom, to the mountain of His glory, to the mountain of His everlasting blessings and riches untold. Saints, He has given us nothing we deserve, but instead everything that the righteous mind could ever dream of. Everything that the righteous mind could ever dream of. And He's given that to us through free mercy and free grace. What effect is that having upon our lives? Because in summary, that's the doctrines of this glorious book. That's it. What does that mean to you right now, today, in your life? What do these things, these teachings, this doctrine mean? Let me ask it like this. What would you expect for God to require from you for such a glorious salvation, such a glorious Savior, and such a glorious salvation, such a glorious hope, such a glorious eternity, such a glorious inheritance that these doctrines reveal? What do you think God would expect to require from us? What does He expect? What does He require as we are the recipients of these things? Maybe we would expect that He would cause us and command us to strictly adhere to an infinite list of rules. Is that what He requires? No. Well, He will require us to sell everything and give everything and take a vow of poverty. Maybe that's what He would require. Or maybe He requires us to sacrifice our lives and devote our lives to seclusion. Is that what He requires? I mean, any and all of these things wouldn't be too high a price, would it? For the glorious things and the glorious Savior and the glorious salvation and the glorious gifts, the eternal kingdom of God. Surely giving up everything and anything wouldn't be too high a price for us to pay for such a gift, would it? Is there any price too high to pay on this earth for eternal life or this salvation? Well, no. Whatever the price might be, it won't be too high. But look with me at verse 1, chapter 13. My intention this morning was to preach, as I began my studies through the week, was to preach verses 1 through 8. I think that's the thought break. Talking about God and how He deals with His Word. You know, there is no mistake. When God, now I know it's subject to human flesh, but as I seek God's will, and I desire with all my heart to do what He wants me to do, there's no mistake in where He leads. And I'm going to tell you, it was my intention for those first 8 verses. And He absolutely said, no, you will go no further. I'm going to tell you. And I wrestled with Him for hours upon hours upon hours. No. There's no coincidences here. If you know the implications of the history of this day and the implications of your own heart, let brotherly love continue. There you go. That should be our memory verse, class. Our memory verse forever. Isn't it wonderful? The most glorious things that God would have us to know, He puts it in very few words so we can remember it. My memory's terrible. And shame to say, especially when it comes to memorizing Scripture. But I can remember that. Let brotherly love continue. This is what effect this so great salvation, this so great Savior, this unspeakable gift of all of these doctrines that we've seen in the last 12 chapters, this is the effect that they should have upon our lives. Let brotherly love continue. This is what God requires of us, saints, for this blessed, beloved gift of being His children. This is what God requires. What? Love? He sent His Son and put our sin on Him and gave us His perfect righteousness and promised in Him, in His Son, all and every glory you could possibly imagine and many that you cannot imagine, even being conformed into that, the most precious image, the most precious person, conformed to His image to be like no other thing or nothing could be. He's given us this gift. He's bringing all of this to pass in our life. And the only thing that He requires, let brotherly love continue. He requires not something, a million things that He could command of us and require of us for all that He has given us. But no rule keeping, no self-inflicted sacrifice, not something grievous or taxing or dreadful, but something wonderful, something fulfilling, something satisfying, something glorious, something as joyous as love. Love. Just love. Just love. He says, love me and let brotherly love continue. Just love. Nothing else is required but love and everything that flows out of love. That's all. Of all the things that He could require of us. What a God. And we need to know that this love is not, His love is not some superficial thing. No, what He is talking about here is a love that fulfills and is fulfilling. It is a love that satisfies and is satisfying. It is a real blessing and it really blesses. So I want us to consider just 4 things here this morning about love. This love and this loving that God requires of us, the one thing that He requires of us. Number one, first, its possession. Its possession. Let me ask, it says, let brotherly love continue. Now, if something is to continue, then the implication is that you already have it, right? He says, let brotherly love continue, so that means you already have it. And the direct context here in this chapter, in this letter, in the book written to these suffering Hebrew saints, they are being told to let this love continue. And the reason why they're being told to let this love continue, this brotherly love continue, is because they already possess it. And we know that they already possess it because we've already been told in the sixth chapter in verse 10, it says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shewed toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. So they already have it. So now as this applies to us as readers of this book and saints of God as the recipients of His Word, as this applies to us, that this love is not something that we want. This love is not something that we need. This love is not something that we have to go searching for and looking for. Saints of God, it is something that we have. It is something that we have, and we have it because God has given it to us. Now get that, understand what this means. God here commands, and the phrase, let brotherly love continue, is an imperative. That means it is a command. God commands through the apostle here, he commands this requirement, he commands this response to the truth of our great Savior and His great salvation, but then He also gives it to us. Wow. We have it. The children of God have it because He gives it to us. Yes, it is required of us, but He has already given it to us. Listen, 1 Thessalonians 4:9, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And what He's talking about here is more than just an intellectual instruction. No, you have been given, and in the heart, by the Spirit of God, He has given you this love for one another. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another. Wait a minute, isn't John saying the same thing as Paul? Paul said, let brotherly love continue. John says, beloved, let us love one another. Okay, John, you're saying the same thing as the apostle. Why? Because love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. So did you hear what he just said? If you truly know God, if you are indeed truly born of God, as a son of God, a child of God, you possess this love. You possess this love. We possess it because it is a gift of God. He has given it to us. As a matter of fact, if we do not possess this love, there is no reason for us to think that we are a child of God. Don't be deceived. If we do not possess this love, we are not the children of God. You might say, now, Brother Tom, that's awful strong. You sure? I say that upon the authority of God's Word. That is true and infallible and perfect. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Of all the things that we may put up to be the proof of our salvation, God's Word says you have to possess this love. That's the proof. That's the proof. That's the proof. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Because whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Not just murdered. We've all murdered. Yeah. How do we murder? By hating. By hating. We've all murdered, but he's talking about a murderer. Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding upon him. Is not even that the call to let brotherly love continue? Yes, it is. Because if we remain, if we become a murderer instead of those that just have murdered, and we have seen our error, and now we are moving and striving and desiring and longing to love like Scripture tells us, that so that we know that we own this blessed gift of being a child of God. We were once murderers, but we don't want to be a murderer anymore. even that in itself is the implied command to let brotherly love continue. Jesus said this in John 13:34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And then he said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Are you a disciple of Christ? Are you a disciple of Christ? Are you really? The proof of that is, let brotherly love continue. Do you want to be a disciple of Christ tomorrow? Yes, so I let brotherly love continue. How about next week? Yeah, so I let brotherly love. How about next year? Do I want to be a disciple of Christ when Christ comes? That means until He comes, I let brotherly love continue, because that's what the disciples of Christ do. That's what they do. So God commands us to this love, but then also actually provides its possession, to the extent that if we do not possess it, we are none of His. So again, this is not something the children of God long for, search for, need for. Not, it's something that we have. It's something that you have. Saint of God, you have it. You possess it. Every saint of God, every child of God, everyone who has been born of the Holy Spirit here this morning and under the hearing of my voice today, you have this love. You have this love. Now, you may be stifling it. You may be suppressing it. You may be denying it. When what you really need to do, and what you desperately need to do, and what the saints of God desperately need you to do, is only to use it. Only to use it. I need saints of God to love me. You need saints of God to love you. And I'm not talking about huggy-feeling. I'm not talking about that kind of love. That's not this kind of love. It's included in that. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's hypocrisy if we don't have the other kind of love that truly loves when it's hard to love, when it's painful to love, when it's painful to approach someone and say, "I love you so much, it don't matter what you think about me, I'm coming to you because there's an issue." I'm talking about the love and the care for your soul. You need the saints of God to love and care for our souls. Truly to be motivated out of God's love, not out of self, but out of God's love. You own that kind of love, saint. Are you using it? Or are you stifling it? Has it become encumbered in everything and everyone around you, or by everything and by everyone around you? You possess it. Are you a child of God? You possess it. Then are you using it? Are you a child of God? Your Father says, and we just read, let brotherly love continue. In essence, I gave it to you. What are you doing not using it? Let brotherly love continue. Are you using it? Well, number two, before you answer that question, we better learn about the purview of this love, this possessed love, the scope of it. The scope of it. Because it says here in our verse that this love is brotherly love. Brotherly love. Now, we're familiar with this word here, rendered brotherly love. It's the Greek word Philadelphia. You'll remember that from our Revelation study. It's a two-part word. Philo is the love part of it, but it's the other part of the word. It's interesting. Most of the time we focus on the love part of the word. No, it's the other part of the word that should really get our attention here, though. It's adelphos. It means brother. It means kinsman. It literally means from the same womb. Now, get the force of this. You remember, God's Word, not just the words. We often take that brotherly love out of here and say, see, let brotherly love continue, and we'll go everywhere else showing what brotherly love is. But that's not really God's Word here. It is, but that's not the fullness of it. Because God's Word is connected to the context. God's Word is connected to right here. It's connected to these Hebrew saints. This command, and what is God's Word, is not just the words, but it's what He meant. What He meant by the words to those He originally spoke it to. We got to get there before you get anywhere else. Get the force of this. This letter written to these struggling Hebrew saints, we know much of their suffering was outward abuse, outward affliction. We've been reminded of some of the ways they were tortured and persecuted throughout this study. And we also know that much of this mistreatment came from who? Their own kinsmen, their fellow Hebrew people, their family. And in the context of which this command is given from the writer, but from God the Holy Spirit, what God the Holy Spirit is intending here is this. He's saying to them, you know your fellow Israelites who have disowned you. You know your fellow Israelites, your family. You remember how they had your funeral one day when you told them that you have been saved by the grace of God to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ was the Messiah, and they disowned you and they put you out. They even went so far as to bury you in the ground. In essence, they literally did that. You know those then that some of them they came to you and they've tortured you and they've persecuted you, maybe even killed your family members. They've afflicted you with tongue and with sword, forced you to find refuge in forests and caves. I command you love them. You love them. Don't hate them. Don't despise them. Them. Those that have so vehemently abused you and misused you and tortured you and persecuted you and ran you all over the country. Don't hate them. Don't abuse them. Don't hold a grudge against them. No, you love them. This is what God was requiring. To love like this. And do I even need to make the connection this morning? Let us look about us in this room and think about each other. Then branch out a little bit and think about every person who has entered into your life. Every person. And I would dare say that no one, not one single person that you have ever known has mistreated you and mistreated me like so many mistreated these Hebrew saints. No one you have ever known has mistreated you like that. But yet they are commanded to love them. Just think about our sickening lack of love in light of that. Just think about how we withdraw our love and replace it with hate for something not even nowhere close to what these people were called by God to look over and to love them. Now we might be appalled and set back at such a requirement. It may surprise you this morning and you might say, "Ooh, Brother Tom, this is too much." This purview, this scope of this love that is actually being revealed here, it's a lot of getting a hold of. I don't know if I've ever heard anything like that, but why wouldn't? Why haven't you? Why haven't we? Why would we think that this is something extraordinary? Do we not understand the inconsistency and the blasphemy, really, for us to say that we are the disciples of Christ, the followers of Christ. We would call ourselves Christians, Christ-like. We call ourselves Christ-like. We claim to be His brother and His sister and a fellow child of our Father, our being child, Christ and us, a fellow child with Christ of our Father in heaven, but yet we don't love like He loved. Just a few verses above in chapter 12, we already read how the Lord Jesus endured the hostility of sinners unto bloodshed, unto the giving of His life. And that, understand, that's our hostility that verse is talking about. That's our hatred, our enmity, our rebellion, our insurrection. And you know why He endured it? You know why He shed His blood and laid down His life unto death, even the death of the cross? Oh, we say we know why. We say we know why. But do you really know why? Love, this love for His brothers and His sisters. And if Christ loved like that, those us that hated Him, and if these Hebrew saints were called to do so as well, if the true and right response to the great God and gift of His salvation in them, in their life, was to follow Christ and to love their hateful kinfolk, then with what delight, listen to what I'm about to say, with what delight, with what ease, with what unceasing determination then should we love our spiritual kinfolks, our brothers and sisters in Christ who love us and bless us. Not beat us, not run us all over the country, not persecute us, not torture us, not take our children and put them on a post and burn them and stab them and kill them and feed them to the beasts. No. Our brothers and sisters who love us, are they perfect? No. Neither are you. Neither am I. With what joy? Joy ought to be in our heart at this command. To love. Let brotherly love continue. Yet even in this, we fail so sickeningly to do so. You must realize. Yeah, you say, Brother Tom, you're being hard on us this morning. Well, the Lord, He's hard on me first. I'm just giving you a little bit of what He's given me. The reality is we have no excuse. That's the reality. You want to get real about this, let's just look around us in this room. And it may even be today, and I'm not saying this is the fact, I pray that it's not. But you may be one today that is failing to love someone in this room like this book commands, like the Lord commands, failing to love as Christ showed us how to love and as He's taught us how to love. And you can, and I can make all kinds of excuses about that. I can say, you just don't know what they've done to me. You don't know what they said to me. You don't know how they looked at me. The Lord ain't listening, y'all. We have no excuse. No excuse. The purview of this love, the scope of this love, far exceeds what I typically think when we begin to look at it, when we are really looking to God's Word, what He's actually teaching us here. These Hebrew saints, He was calling them to love with a radical kind of love. That's what this brotherly love is. Radical. That does not care for yourself, but cares for others far more greatly. But essentially cares for your God and your Savior above everything else. It's So, child of God, if indeed you are a child of God, you possess this love. You don't need to look for it, ask for it, search for it, but you already possess this love. Love to love into this scope, to this purview. It's in you, child of God. The Spirit of God lives within you, the Spirit of Christ, that is. You understand the Spirit of God is the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ lives in us. We possess the love of Christ. And this is what, in essence, he's telling us to love with here. To love even those who violently abuse you. Violently abuse you to that scope that would put you to death. To love them, let alone those that love you. Let alone, that's a given. Those that love you. I'm not saying that they haven't offended you. I'm sure they have. I'm sure I have. I'm sure. And if I haven't, I'm sure I will offend you. And I hate that. But that's the reality. I'm just a sinner. I'm just flesh and blood. I know you might exalt me because I stand in this pulpit, but don't exalt me. Exalt this office. Why would you hold me to a greater standard than you hold yourself? Now, God can hold me to a different standard because He's called me. But why would you? I'm a church member. I'm a member of Ella Grove, just like you. You can hold me to a greater standard. You can. I'm not sure you'd be able to hold on to that mustard with the Lord. We just got to love one another. We just need to, number three, prove it. Prove it. Prove that we are a child of God and that we do possess the scope of such love, such radical love that He's calling us to here. Because our text, that's what it's commanding us to do. Let brotherly love, what's that word? Continue. Continue. It literally says, let brotherly love endure. Let brotherly love endure. Though all else fails, let brotherly love endure. Yes, as the children of God, we already possess this love, even to this scope, this purview, that there should be, listen to what I'm about to say, there should be no one, not one single solitary person, not our greatest natural enemy that is out of the reach of our love. No one. That's the reality of what he's teaching here. But here's the thing. This is not just going to come natural to us. No. This is not something that is easy. You know that. Was it easy for Christ? Was it easy for Christ? Or did he have to endure something to love like this? Oh, it wasn't easy for Christ. Here you go. Is it easy for God to love vile, hateful sinners like us? I want you to think about that. Is it easy for God to love sinners like us? You think that I've offended you, or that you've... Let me put it like this. You think... I might think that you've offended me. I've never known offense like I, Tom Horn, has offended God. Oh, it's not easy for God to love me. As a matter of fact, I'll tell you what an extreme it is for God to love us, saints. The only way that God could love us, and the only way that we could be loved, even to this very day, the only way that God loves you is that He hides you in Christ. He puts you there, and you are there, and you are hidden. Your life is hidden in Christ. Isn't that what the Scripture says? And the reason it's hidden in Christ is because that is the only way that God could love vile sinners like you and like me. It's not easy. You think it was easy for Him to hide you in Christ and put your sin upon His most beloved Son and put Him to death for it? It wasn't easy. He was pleased to do it because He loved us too. But it wasn't easy. It wasn't easy. But yet, He keeps on loving us still. He keeps on loving us still. He's still patient with us. I just got through studying the last 12 chapters of this glorious book of Hebrews in quite detail. I know by God's grace at least something about the great glory of God saving a wretched, vile sinner like Tom Horn. But yet I still don't love Him. I find it every day in my heart. I don't love Him and love His Son. And it grieves me to my soul that I don't love Him like I ought to. I offend Him every day. There's not a day that goes by that I don't think wrong about my God. And I want to complain. I want to withhold love from someone else. When I have acted so offensively against God, and yet He just keeps on loving me and keeps on blessing me and keeps on pouring out His blessing upon me. And I want to say, no, you've offended me. I'm going to turn my back on you. I'm going to hate you because you've done this to me. What a contradiction that is to the reality of the faith that is in Jesus Christ. What a contradiction. How we ought to beg God to forgive us from such a crime. No, His love, it endures all things. That's the love that He's called us to. Just think about what God not only had, what He still yet today has to endure to love us. Think about what He has to forgive. You think you've really forgiven somebody something? No. I think I've really forgiven somebody something. Somebody really wronged me and I've forgiven them. Boy, you're a good guy. Yeah, nothing compared to what God has to endure every day to forgive us. And yet He does. Let brotherly love endure. Paul says it like this in Ephesians 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you called, and that you are called. That vocation. He's not talking about being a pastor. He's talking about the vocation of being a blessed child of God, of owning the blessings of God's salvation, of being called out of darkness into His marvelous light. Walk worthy of that. Be a child of your Father. Walk as a child of your Father. Live as a child of your Father. Walk worthy of that. How are you going to walk worthy of that? He tells us. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. That lowliness, that meekness, that long-suffering, that forbearing, there is not a letter of that that is pleasing to our flesh. It's going to take humility. It's going to take dying to self. It's going to take patience. It's going to take caring. Caring for someone else above yourself. That's what it's going to take. It's going to take bearing. It's going to take enduring with one another. We are going to have to deal with sinful flesh. You're going to have to deal with your sinful flesh, and you're going to have to deal with the sinful flesh of others. You're going to have to deal with offense. It's going to come. I'm not saying that we go out and try to offend. No, that's not what I'm saying. But it's just going to come because we are sinners. We are sinners and we are going to offend one another. But you don't know what He said. You don't know what He did. It doesn't matter, brothers and sisters. Love, let brotherly love continue. Let brotherly love continue. Continue to bear with, endure. Bear with it. Endure it. It's worth it. You've been loved by God. He's calling you to that same love. He's calling me to that same love. And here is what is so shameful. We look at this and we do. We think it's some extraordinary feat that we have been called to, some real sacrifice. But guess what? It's not. It is just what should be natural for a child of God. It is what should be natural for a brother and sister of Jesus Christ, for a possessor of the Spirit of Christ. As a matter of fact, you remember, Jesus said this in Luke 6:32. He said, "If you love them which love you, what thank have you?" What's that? If you love them that love you, that's no big deal. Matter of fact, he says this, "Sinners also love them that love them." Even sinners do that. "And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you?" That's no big deal. "For sinners also do even the same." So in actuality, he's saying here, even sinners love those that love them and do good to those that do good to them. That deserves no praise. Even godless sinners do that. That's no extraordinary feat. Dead and dying sinners do that. People, godless people, without the Spirit of God, without life, those that are dead in their trespasses and sins, they do that. So saints, what is that saying of us if we do not even that? What does this say of us if we don't and won't love our brothers and sisters in Christ? What is that saying of us, church, if we don't love with this proving and enduring love of our passage? If we don't love, if we find it so hard, if we find it so impossible to love one another, what is that saying of us? You know what it says. I know what it says. No, God commands us, let brotherly love continue. Let it endure. Will you hear your God this morning? Will you hear Him? This is what He's saying. This is His Word. I'm not manipulating it. I'm digging in it and digging in it as far as I can dig in it, and this is what comes out. Will you hear Him? Well, we must include number four. We must see the persuasion. The persuasion. We probably missed it because of the chapter break, but you remember there are no chapter breaks in the original text. So this passage literally says, after it tells us in chapter 12 of the great glory of God's salvation, or really in the last 12 chapters, after it tells us of the great glory of God's salvation that He has given freely to us, and after in chapter 12 He warns us that if we will not heed the Word of God, we will surely not escape, because we of all men are being brought to Zion instead of Sinai. We of all men are most responsible. After that, he says, our God is a consuming fire. Let brotherly love continue. Have we not been seeing in our Revelation study that the greatest portion of God's wrath has been reserved for those who mistreat His people? Isn't this the same sort of persuasion? Our God is a consuming fire. Let brotherly love continue. So it just behooves us to consider, is there anyone, but especially a brother or sister in Christ, anyone, but especially a brother or sister of Christ, those of the household of faith, that we have mistreated, are mistreating, in any way, in any form? Is there? You and God know. Hear your God. Hear His Word and turn. Repent. Turn your heart. Repent. And love that person. Love that child of God. Make it right. And do it now. You possess the love to do it if you're a child of God. The circumstances surrounding your resistance to love or your hatred are immaterial to God. Let brotherly love continue? Or is there anyone, but especially a brother or sister in Christ, that has mistreated us? And because of this, we have spite, hatred, animosity. Let me just say it like that. Anything less than this love, because of what they've done, what I've done. Hear your God this morning. He's a consuming fire. Hear your God and repent your heart. And love that child of God and love that person and make it right. Make it right. We have no excuse. We stand without excuse before God. By the way, you've been wronged and you have not forgiven. Your prayers will not be heard. You will not be forgiven your own sin. Don't you have sin today that you need forgiven? Let alone yesterday. How about today? It's early yet. Don't you have sin today that you need forgiven? The Lord said, I'll forgive you in the same measure that you forgive others. Let brotherly love continue. Of all that He has done for us, only this really wonderful, blessed thing is all that He requires. And He freely gives it to us to use it. We possess it. He gave it to us. We are to use it. We are to do it. We are to prove it. Let brotherly love continue. May God help us for Christ's sake.